Give me Bibles, the book of Numbers. Somebody tell me what salvation is. How many people are here? Does anybody know what salvation is? Holiness? Wholeness? Pretty good. Anybody? Saved day by day? Right relationship with God? This is not my message, but you do not know what salvation is. Why don't you open your Bibles and find out what salvation is, and then maybe we can go on from there. We don't know what we're doing. Let's use an example. Moses is standing at the Red Sea. He takes his rod. He stretches it out over the Red Sea and says, "Stand still and help me see what? The salvation of the Lord." Is salvation something you can see? Are you seeing it in your life? Is your life changing? When you study salvation and all of its numbers of time when God saved His people, you find out there were four major events that occurred. First of all, God sovereignly moved upon the people and delivered them. If you are believers, then you have supposedly been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. He does that sovereignly. You can't do a thing to get it. It is done by Him. He does that. He sovereignly moves. He sovereignly took the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He did it. The plagues that came, the movements that came from God. He used Moses, but He did it. He sovereignly brought Israel out of Egypt. Another thing that you always find in salvation is a plundering. Did the nation of Israel plunder Egypt? They took all their gold. They took all their silver. They took their animals. They took everything of value and took it with them. Is salvation something that you can see? Are you plundering the devil, or is the devil plundering you? How are your finances? How is your home? How's your marriage? How's your kids? Fourth aspect that you always find in salvation is rejoicing. Let me back up to the third one. Third aspect that you always find in salvation is vengeance. The Lord executes vengeance on the enemy. They came through the Red Sea, and what did God do? Did He execute vengeance? The enemy was washed up on the shores, Psalm says, and there's a vengeance that's executed. Are we executing vengeance on the devil, or would you say that he's pretty much whipping our butts? What's wrong with you, Pastor? I don't know. I just sang that song by Robert Gay and something happened. I said, "Purify me, O Lord," and I think He's trying to do something. There's a fire in me. Can you see salvation? Look at your life. Are you experiencing vindication of God? Is He executing vengeance on your enemies? Four, rejoicing. People of God rejoice. They dance, they sing, they twirl, they halal the Lord, because God has plundered and vindicated and delivered them. You have a terrible time rejoicing if you're not experiencing God's deliverance, God's plunder against the enemy, and you receiving it, and then God's vindication upon the enemy. Major reason that you're not rejoicing, the major reason the Church of Jesus Christ is not rejoicing, is because we are getting whipped. Ask it again. Somebody tell me, what is salvation? That's what salvation is. Jesus came, said, I came. Jesus come to give us salvation. He said, I came to give you life and that. Now, did he say, I come so that you can go to heaven and walk on streets of gold through gates of pearls and have your mansion in glory? But can you have that if that's what you want after you die? But is that what he came to give? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So, what I have just relayed to you, what salvation is what salvation is. The sad thing is that the church isn't experiencing it, and our mind is on streets of gold out yonder one day. We're back to where we were 7 years ago in our thinking. Waiting for an any minute rapture so we can fly away and that this whole earth will be turned over to the devil. It's not what my Bible says. The meek shall inherit the what? You shall, Revelation 5:10, we shall reign with him on the, not in a chair in the sky by and by. You, Ephesians 2:6, you have been caught up together with him and made to sit with him where? When? You're sitting with him now? The church, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Are you becoming like him? When he appears, folks, there's going to be some people like him. I am not seeing that in the earth today, so you can forget about him coming tomorrow. And you better start begin to think about today, and are you going into the promise, or are you dying in the wilderness? Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Take them in, Exodus 15. I brought you out to take you in. Moses and that generation was brought out to go in. Did they? None but two. What prevented Moses from fulfilling the will of God? People. He smote the rock. He got so aggravated. He smote the rock. Now, understand, it was in direct, the Lord told him, go speak to the rock, and he smote it. He literally hit it with the rock. God has brought you out to take you in. We pray it all of our lives, but yet and still, we still have this mansion by and by in the back of our mind somewhere. We pray it all of our lives, thy kingdom, thy will be, where? On earth. So is the prayer that we pray for the kingdom to come to the earth or for us to go to the kingdom? Talk to me. Kingdom should come. Thy kingdom come. But the majority of the church world is still going to fly away. Would you look? Well, I know you're in Numbers. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just saying what's in my heart and trying to share what I feel like the Lord would have me to share. And I'm getting to something, I guess. Maybe we need to look at we're coming back to Numbers, I think. But let's look at Matthew 24. Let's just explore this coming of the Lord just a minute. Some of you don't know biblical eschatology. It's not difficult. Matthew 24. If you don't have a Bible, you really need to look at this. Look at somebody else's. Just look at that person beside you. If you don't have one, smile at them. And maybe they'll let you look at theirs. This is a Bible-teaching church. You need never come here without your Bible. Matthew 24, we're talking about the coming of the Lord, and this is interesting to you. Interested, I expect you to do what Joyce just did, get up and find somebody that's got a Bible. verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? The generation he's speaking to. If you go look back at chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, you find here he's talking about a temple. He says, oh, you think this is wonderful? Look how glorious. The disciples saying, look at this wonderful temple. And isn't it glorious and beautiful? And Jesus says, you think that's something? He says, not one stone will stand upon another. And he begins to talk to them about his coming. And he says, this generation is not going to pass until all these things happen. Well, that temple was destroyed in AD 70. It was absolutely destroyed. There was not one stone left upon another. They literally set fire to it and burned the gold out between. When they set fire to it, the gold in the temple, and if you know anything about the temple, it's filled with gold, and it melted down into the rocks and into the stones, and they had to literally take this temple apart to get the gold out. This generation did not pass until all these things that he's talking about came to pass. Verse 37. Now, we put it in the sweet by and by. How many of you have ever been taught that Matthew 24 is for out yonder one day? How many of you have ever been taught that Matthew 24 is for out there one day? You ever been taught that? Okay, I'm telling you that Matthew 24 has taken place. It happened in AD 70. This generation shall not pass. And let's shake ourselves up a little bit here. Verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. King James Bible says, as the days of Noah. Now, how will the coming of the Son of Man be? As the days of Noah. Verse 38. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered, and Noah entered the ark. What's he saying here? He's just simply saying, things going on is normal. Things are great. You know, people just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they're just doing their things. Verse 39. And did not understand until the flood took them all away. Now, who did the flood take away? Let me put it, righteous or unrighteous. The flood took away who? The unrighteous. The flood took away the good or the evil? Evil. That's what the days of the Son in Noah's day is going to be. It's going to take away the evil, going to take away the unrighteous. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus comes again, he says this is the way it's going to be. Verse 40. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Now who's going to be taken? Now, this is the rapture scripture, right? There'll be two people in the field, and Jesus is going to come shout, one's going to be taken, one's going to be left. Is that what you've been taught? Ever been taught that? Is that what it says? Who's going to be taken? The righteous or the wicked? It's the days of evil, right? The days of Noah, the evil were taken. Next verse, two's going to be grinding. Luke talks about two being in the bed. One's taken, one's left. Who's taken? Who gets the earth? But somehow, we have taken these verses and similar verses like this, and we somehow fly away off into glory, and our whole mentality gets diverted from overcoming the devil to the sweet by and by. Folks, I'm telling you, look at Revelation chapter 22. I'm not going to linger here much longer. Most of you know this. There's just a few that I'm really talking to at this moment. Revelation 21. We are here to conquer. We have been translated from one kingdom into another kingdom to rule and to reign with Him. We now sit in His throne, and we are right now supposed to be taken over. But we can't take over nothing. Because we're so wrapped up in our own selves in the wilderness. Of course, now, this is the streets of gold, walls of jasper. You can begin reading about all of that in about verse 12. And it had a great and high wall, 12 gates, and the angels, and names written as the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, and you got the pearls and the street of gold. By the way, it's not streets, it's a street of gold. What is it? Oh, it's heaven. No, it's not heaven. This is the church. This is the bride of Christ. Oh, no, no, no. You don't understand, Pastor. You're all confused here. You don't see, that's heaven. That's streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearls, 12 foundations. You see, that's where we're going to go when we die. No, you're wrong because you don't know the Word. This is the bride of Christ who comes down out of heaven to earth. This is the kingdom of God. Verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." What does he want to show him? What is the angel about to show John? The bride, the wife of the Lamb. Is that what your Bible says now? I don't want to deceive you. See, this is major importance. Verse 10. And this angel carried me away. He's going to show him the bride. And he took me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me what? The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And you finish reading that chapter and you find out what's coming down out of heaven is the bride of Christ, is the church, is what you've prayed since you were a child, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And look and see if I told you about the streets right. One street. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying, folks, man, I look at our lives, and it's ours, and there was a major ministry. There is a major ministry. And his statement was that the church was going to cross Jordan and go into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, in 93. That was what he said. And I am definitely not disagreeing with this ministry. This is a major man of God. But that is not what I see. What I still see, I don't see any major victories taking place. I have not seen any Jerichos come down. I have not seen any land conquered. If we're doing anything, we're losing people. Not just us, but every church, every pastor I talk to. We're not gaining people. We're being plundered. We're sure not plundering Canaan. Hello? And what I have seen is that we like load up and move to another location, but it's like in this move we've had 100 funerals. Falling off to the right and to the left. Think about it. Think what I'm telling you. Somebody probably used to sit right beside you that's falling back. They're dropping away. And so what I see in a dispensational thinking is that the church is still trying to get it together in the wilderness. We'll begin a Wednesday night study of the book of Numbers. Many of you were here. Maybe many weren't. Maybe some of you were here. Maybe that's a better term now. Some of you were here when we used to go through books of the Bibles. We went completely through the book of Acts, completely through the book of Matthew. We've done several books. We began Joshua and got about halfway through it. And then we moved and we didn't ever pick it back up. But at any rate, we did it with notes. We did it in depth. We looked at Greek, Hebrew words. We linked things up. We studied scriptures. We proved the scriptures. And we saw life change. That's the bottom line. I hear people tell me they love Jesus. You love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus? How many of you spent some time with Him this week in your Bible? Now, he's looking. It doesn't matter what I'm looking at. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that light became the light of the world. And we say we love Jesus, but we don't love the Word, and we don't even know what salvation is. And so I come to the point, I suppose, where we really don't love Jesus. We've been taught this is the lingo. This is what you're supposed to say. If you tell me you love Jesus, but you don't love His Word, I have a problem with that. Because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you love me, you will keep my... So, we will go to the book of Numbers on Wednesday night. Now, probably what we'll do as far as care group goes, and I want to mention something about this, is probably go with Sunday night care group. Why are you doing this? Well, I don't really want to add another night, but I do know we've got to get into the Word. We'll make that final decision today. There's only one care group going on right now, anyway. And so we'll deal with that. When we started our care groups, we started with about five. And one by one, they fell off. And they died in the wilderness. And people died out there with them. And, you know, we've got one care group going now. And the purpose of the care groups was to develop relationships. They've been going on about a year, maybe a little longer. Is that about right? 2 years? 3 years? So they've been going a good while. And if you wanted to develop relationships, you could. So if you're not going to the care groups to develop relationships, just tell me you don't really care about relationships. So we're not going to emphasize that right now. We're going to emphasize the Word of God. And we're going to find out where we are. Now, I've challenged your thinking today, and I've stirred you up, and some of you are mad at me. And who do you think you are? Well, I'm the person that I really believe that Lord has said here to bring the Word of God to this place. And if I'm not that person, then something's awfully wrong. But I'm going to speak to you. I am the father of this ministry. And I'm going to speak to you as a father. We prayed for boldness, didn't we? Didn't Steve have us praying for boldness? Maybe this is where this is coming from. I don't know. But I know, folks, that some of you are dying in the wilderness, and I don't want you to die. But if you determine to die in the wilderness, my prayer is that I'm a Joshua, and not only a Moses, but I'm a Joshua, and that I'll get to take your kids in. And you can lay out there and die if you want. But my prayer to God is, God, let me live long enough to take the kids in. And it's up to you. One day, He's going to let us go in. The book of Numbers is a fascinating book. I don't think I've ever really studied it. But I can't get out of the first and second chapters. I have been in these first and second chapters for about 2 or 3 weeks. Back to the book of Numbers in your Bible. Turn back to the book of Numbers. And I only have time to present just a couple of principles to you. But you say, why the book of Numbers? Why the book of Numbers? Because I really believe that in a dispensational look, and when I look at our church, not only our church, but as I look at churches in general, and I talk to pastors every day of my life, and I go to seminars, and I'm with them a lot, we're really not that much different from other churches in that our wilderness experience. No church is in Canaan that at least what my understanding of, in possessing the land and taking the people and plundering the devil, I see that happening absolutely no place. No place that I'm aware of, anyway. Maybe there is, but no place that I'm aware of do I see any major move of God in any city that I'm aware of. So what I'm seeing in a dispensational look at the Scriptures, as I look at this, I see us in the wilderness. I see people falling off and dying nearly daily, and I see our numbers sort of maintaining. Now, we are about at the same numerical number, literal numerical number, as that we were about 7 years ago. Am I close? Am I right? About 7 years ago, we had about as many folks as we have today. Now, if you'll study the book of Numbers, you'll find two numberings. One in the first chapter, you'll find where all the people are numbered, and then you'll find another numbering in the 26th chapter. There's two numberings in this book. And if you'll add those up, you'll find that their numbers stayed nearly the same, nearly 600,000 in each numbering of fighting army men. Numbers stayed the same. But you know what happened during this period of 38 years? That first bunch of folks died in the wilderness. They maintained their numbers. I see God maintaining our numbers. So that gives me encouragement, because I really believe He's going to take us in one day. But right now, I'm seeing a lot of folks fall off. And, you know, I don't know where you are. I don't know if we're willing to pay the price to go in, if we won't do that, or what. Or, you know, I just really don't know. And so, this is why the book of Numbers. What had to happen before they moved to the land of Canaan? This is what I'll be looking for in the first numbering. What is it that God did in His people to get them together to the place where he moved to the land of Canaan, what hindered them from going into the land of Canaan, and then what happened in that second generation that pleased God enough to take them into the land of Canaan. These are questions that I have. I want to know what it is that has to happen before the cloud moves. We're kind of camped, right? Have a few skirmishes every once in a while and some small victories. But as a whole, we've camped until we do some certain things. The cloud won't move. And then when the cloud moves, how do we keep, once we get to the Jordan, how do we keep and be prepared to go on over and keep the bad report from hindering us and wandering around 38 more years in the wilderness? So these are questions that I'm asking. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't turn there, but Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 uses the Exodus and the number experience to teach us and to tell us that those things that were written aforetime were written for us who should be heirs of the end, you get it, of the, you don't know the scriptures. Well, somebody tell me what it says. These things were written aforetime for you who shall be the at the end of the age. Okay. So what my point is here is that the purpose of the book of Numbers and Exodus and the writings about them are for us to learn from so that we won't have to make those mistakes and that we can go into and receive the promise. Numbers, chapter 1, verse 1, says, and, you can just stop right there. It's a continuation from the book of Leviticus. It's an ongoing process in God. He has taken them out of Egypt through the sea. They've rejoiced. They've plundered. They've come now. They have built the tabernacle, which is a projection of approaching God. That is all the tabernacle really teaches us, is how to properly approach God. Hebrews even goes along with that. It tells us that we can enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. But at the same time, it talks about this whole tabernacle aspect. You just don't go blasting in into the presence of God. You can go in there, once you do, you can go in boldly. But even in the book of Hebrews, where it tells us that we can come into His presence, it still gives us the tabernacle as the proper way of approach to God. What God has done is in the 25th chapter, He's brought them to Sinai. He's given them His law, His ways. He made covenant with them, which simply says that they say yes to the Lord. What you say do, we will do. You can read it in the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. Whatever you say, Lord, we will do it. That is covenant. How many of you have made covenant with God through Jesus Christ? How many? Some of you haven't. You need to make covenant with God through Jesus Christ. What that simply means is you said, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I will do it. He's made His covenant. He's given them the parameters and the description of the tabernacle in the 25th chapter of Exodus. They have constructed this tabernacle, and now it stands ready. They are now 1 month exactly after the completion of the tabernacle. They are 1 month exactly after that point in time, and Moses writes, and. So the first principle is and. Before we can ever go on with God, we have got to learn how to properly approach God. We really don't know how to approach God. We've been talking about it for the last several weeks here, and it's been the heart's throb of this body that we're hearing God speak to our spirits and speak to our hearts and wooing us back into that Holy of Holies. He's wooing us back into His presence, and He's saying, please come be with me. Lance was talking about it this very morning, and we sing about it, and we talk about it. And the thing that the God is saying to our spirits right now is, please approach me again. Please come and be with me. Learn about the blood. Learn how to come into the tabernacle area, the courts, the outer courts, where court says, David says, I will enter His gates with and into His courts with. We sing it. We know the verse. But man, look around at ourselves. We enter the outer courts and we can't hide behind babies. Find something else to do in the back? Am I right? Am I right, or am I just having one a fit? I enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now to me, that means I'm thankful. That to me means I'm happy. That to me means hallelujah. I come into His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Hello! Hallelujah! We don't know how to approach God. The very first thing that we're supposed to do, we don't do. Then we come to the brazen altar, speaks about the blood of Jesus Christ, speaks about the atonement. Sure it does. This is where animals were sacrificed and blood was shed. Sure it does. All this, we're going to get into this in a much more depth when we get into this study. But it also speaks about you and me, folks. Romans 12:1 says, therefore present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your spiritual. Just a simple thing you're supposed to do. We present ourselves to Him. Take me, Lord. Put me on fire. Burn me up by your Spirit. And we sang it. Purify your people. Cleanse us with your fire. Oh God. God, I want to sit down. Labor bowl. Water baptism, of course. Most of you have experienced this. But there's also Ephesians 5:26 says, the washing that He'll present unto Himself, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she shall be washed by the water of the Word. Christians don't know nothing about the Word. We don't wash ourselves. You minister, you go out into the world, you get nasty and filthy. I do too. We watch this stupid television that they can't sell a bottle of milk now without showing us a naked woman. And if you women don't think that plays on our minds, then you're crazy. They show these physical fitness things with these guys with these big breasts and little waist and pushed out fannies, and they're standing there all muscled up. And if you don't think that bothers you, women, then you're crazy. We go out into the world, we face these things, and we won't wash ourselves by the water of the Word. How many baths do you take in the natural a week? This is in the natural. How many times do you wash your body in the natural every week? At least once, twice maybe. Some of us maybe seven times. That's a good number. How many times should you wash yourself by the Word? First the natural, then the... Come on, this isn't difficult. And another thing that I want to point out here is that when you come into this tabernacle, there is a veil to come into the outer court. You really don't understand it. When you first got saved, you really didn't understand what was about to happen to you. You knew that this veil was here, it was purple, and that's the kingship of Jesus, and it was blue, that's the heavenlies, and it was red and scarlet, that's the blood. And but you know, you really didn't, you could see, it's a veil, like a woman wears a veil in a marriage. That's the veil. You can see through it a little bit, but you really don't know what all is back there. But when you get saved, you do. You enter through, and you come in, and you start seeing a brand new vista. How many of you, when you got saved, all of a sudden, things became new? Behold, you were a new creation, and all things became new. That's that outer court experience. You enter in. Okay, you come now to this second area, this Holy of Holies. There is another veil there. And you can't see through there real well. But He says that we walk by faith. Though you don't know what's in there, you still got to go. Because if you want to get to the presence of God, which is in the Holy of Holies, you have got to pass by each one of these to approach Him properly. These things need to be a part of our lives. So you look at, and this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In here, you're going to enter a brand new dimension of light. Things are really going to change. It's going to get starting warm in there, and it's going to smell different. Out here, there's a stench. Animals and blood and bleating of sheep. You enter into this next realm. Altar of incense. Candlestick. Shoebread table. Gold walls. You've entered into a heavenly dimension. Angels are woven into the cherubims are woven into the top of the roof, into the curtains. that are on the top of them, and you've entered into a heavenly dimension. Folks, I mean, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, all of a sudden things look different again. The Bible didn't look the same. The Word had a brand new look to you. That's probably the major thing that happens to you. You know why? Because you come into this area that is lit by this lampstand. It's a brand new light. Out here, it's natural light. In here, you've got the light of the oil lamp, the lampstand of God, the golden lampstand, the fire of God. It gets warm in here. There's a fire. On this side, you've got the shewbread table. 12 loaves of bread and a jug of wine. What does the bread speak of? Body of Christ. What does the wine speak of? Joy of the Lord. Holy Ghost. Brand new dimension of Him. Joy of the Lord. Brand new understanding of the body of Christ. And in the back is this a little bitty altar called the altar of incense. David says, Psalms 142, I will lift my incense as prayer and as the lifting of my hands. Brand new form of worship. Hallelujah. Brand new form of prayer. Come on. Am I right now? Did all these things happen when you came into this dimension? Sure it did. There's one more veil. If you're going to get to the approaching God, the Ark of the Covenant is behind this next veil. This veil has cherubims woven on it. You want to see back there. Man, it's hot. And it's dark. Our God is a consuming fire. You thought it was warm out here. It's really hot back there because He sends His Holy Spirit and He purifies you. He starts burning in our lives, man. Back there is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, and on top of it is the mercy seat of God. In the Ark of the Covenant, and you know all these things, tables of stone, the law. How many of you made covenant? It's engraved in stone. It's unchangeable, folks. You can't change it to be your way. It is written, and that's the way it's going to be. There is a golden pot of manna, the provision. Lance was talking about God being our provision. We want to do everything ourselves. We don't want to trust God. We don't want to seek God. We want to work. We want to do it ourselves. God's our provision. We want to work out our children, work out our finances, work out our salvation. And that's okay. There is a working that you do for your salvation. But at the same time, what we're talking about here is that we've got to learn that there's a golden pot of manna in my covenant. And Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what is that? That's allowing somebody to be preached to me. God's anointed one. It's allowing somebody to minister to my life that God has chosen. And on top of that is the mercy seat of God. And that's the destination, folks. Read a whole lot out of Numbers, didn't I? Look with me in the book of Exodus, and I'm done. Because I just want to show you, folks, this is where I want to go. I have not yet reached this place, but if you'll look at me, the book of Exodus, chapter 25. How many really want to commune with God, meet God, fellowship with God, talk with God? You really do want to do this. Do you? Do you really? Now, I'm going to show you that what I've been ministering to you is to get us to this place, Exodus 25 and 22. Let's back up to 21. What's happened now? The Lord God has given Moses the directions on constructing the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, and also the mercy seat. And then He says the mercy seat will sit on top of it with the cherubims, verse 20, and then verse 21. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give you, verse 22, and there I will meet with you. Where? Where do we meet with God? We come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. This is the destination, folks. This is where we need to come. We need God to help us. You need God to help you. You need Him to move in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your marriage, in your children's lives. You need to meet with God. You can keep working at it all you want to, but folks, let me tell you, until you meet with God, it's not going to happen. Until this body learns to come to that place and approach Him properly and come to the place of meeting God, seeking after His face, we can forget it. We're going to die in the wilderness. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak. King James Bible says commune. I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The destination is the Holy of Holies. It's not out here at the blood. That's a wonderful place to be. But something's calling me deeper. It's not the labor bowl and getting washed by the water of the Word and by water baptism and even out here in the courts praising and worshiping and entering His gates with thanksgiving and with praise. It's not in here in the holy place where there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the altar of incense and the shewbread table. All those things are wonderful, and we need to have those things worked and woven into our lives so that we can approach Him. But there's another realm. And it's there, He says, I'll meet with you. It's approaching Him, going into places you don't really understand, doing things you don't really want to do because it's a little frightening, but we walk by faith. He says, there, I'll meet with you. You got one word out of the book of Numbers. And. If you have an NASB Bible, it says then. But that's the thing that happens next. Before we can get into the next principles that are there, we have got to come to the place, folks, where we will seek God. If you read that first verse, and you've zipped up and closed up, that's fine, because I am really done. If you read the first verse, here's what it says. It says, and the Lord spake to Moses in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle of meeting, and said to him, where was natural Israel? In the wilderness. Where was Moses? You can be in the wilderness, but in the presence of God. Hear me now. You can be out there with all the murmuring and the complaining and all the folks that are wanting to go back to the onions and the cucumbers and leek and dying by the day and still be in the presence of God. But you've got to come back there. I can't make you come. I've tried that. I can't set up a program that'll get you there. We've tried that. I can't decrease Tuesday night as being prayer night. We're going to seek God. We've tried that. Until you purpose in your heart and in your life that you're going to go and meet with God, we can forget it, folks. And every one of us will die in the wilderness being plundered by the Amorites. Am I right? You hear me. I know you hear me. Bow your heads. David, I sure do love you, and you're all right guy. And man, you know the Word pretty well. But man, you ticked me off today. You said some hard things, and I really didn't like it. That's you. No, I'm going to finish the statement. You finished up okay, Delbert. You know, you really did all right, but you really aggravated me to start with. That's you. Would you lift your hand? Come on, folks. All right. 3, 4, 5, 6. They keep coming up. Okay. Well, that's all right. My intention was not to do that. There's something in my spirit that's calling me back to the presence of God. The only thing that kept Moses from going in was the people. I love the people. Moses loved those people. But folks, I want to go in. And I want you to go with me. You, not just your children. We are raising a generation. We know it's going in. There is no doubt about that. I don't want to die out here. Say, Delbert, I don't either. And I am going to pray and ask the Lord to drop into my heart and to my spirit a drop of His grace that will give me the desire to enter and approach Him and get on that mercy seat where I can speak and commune with Him. Because I know that if I don't do that, I am going to die in the wilderness. I am going to rot in the wilderness. If that spoke to you today, flip your hand up. Let me know I spoke to somebody. Okay. All right. Most of us are going to go in. Most of us have a desire, not just to be in the wilderness, but to be in the tabernacle. Father, I really don't want to smite the rock. And Lord, I guess sometimes I feel like I do. I don't want to. I want to be merciful. I want to be like Moses. But Lord, I just really want you to minister to us. In my life, Lord, I really want to be found in the tabernacle seeking you. Help me, Lord. That's your prayer. Pray after me. Father God.